This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disc or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Let me pray for us as we open up the scriptures. Father, we pray as we read your word this morning as a church, that you might continue to speak to us, that you might teach us, and that as we come to look and study the scriptures, that we might draw encouragement and strength, and that it might change our lives. And so we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, these days, you can find substitute products made to imitate almost any real thing. You can buy a plastic decking that looks like real wood. You can buy vinyl flooring that looks like ceramic tiles. You can buy kitchen bench tops that look like granite. I've got a reproduction 17th century French writing desk made out of recycled wood. From fake fur, leather, to fake jewelry, to reproduction paintings of furniture, there's a purpose, isn't there, behind reproduction pieces or imitation pieces. Why do we buy such things? Well, it's cheaper, isn't it, for one? It's a substitute for the real thing, and it's affordable. My mother has actually bought this reproduction piece and probably for about 70, 80 bucks, and 2 weeks ago she had friends over at her place, and they looked at this piece, this beautiful table, little table at the side, and they said, "Wow, that must be an antique." And my mother didn't say a word. She went, "Uh-huh." But what about a can of spray-on mud? What about a can of spray-on mud? You know, June last year, they released in the UK, and the newspapers reported this, the sale, really, of spray-on mud, which they sold in cans, the ultimate accessory for city four-wheel drive drivers. Roger? Spray it on. Your friends might think you've just returned from an outback adventure. You can look the part. It's to give your four-wheel drive, the ad says, it's to give your four-wheel drive an authentic look. So for $20, you can actually buy a can of spray-on mud to give your four-wheel drive authenticity. And it's special mud because it doesn't have stones or bits or pieces that will scratch or dent your paintwork. And what's really amazing is from June last year, sales have been going up. People are buying spray-on mud to give their four-wheel drive the look of authenticity. In America and in London, where it was developed. Now, this morning, let me say the same holds true of the Christian life. There are ways to look authentic, to imitate the real thing, to come across really like you are the real thing. And there are many ways to give yourself an authentic look in the Christian life, to live a spray-on version, really, of the Christian faith. And actually believe that you're for real. Well, that's certainly the case in John's church. Personal success can look like spiritual achievement. Excellent music can look like authentic worship. Coming to church can look like real commitment. Sharing in cell group can look like a deep faith. And the question John is asking, really, as we've looked at the passages in the last 3 weeks, is what does a real, authentic Christian faith look like? What does a real, authentic Christian faith look like? And John's answer is very simple, and we're working through that through the book of 1 John. And John's answer is that it's right thinking about Jesus, it's right living, and it's right relationships. Three marks of authenticity, really: truth, obedience, and love. In the last 2 weeks, the focus really has been on obedience as a mark of those who know God. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it's to live in the light of His word, His commands. Obedience being that mark. Now this week, John's focus is on love. right relationships really as a mark of those who know God, of authentic faith. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it's to live a life of love for each other in your church family. And the third mark will follow in the following weeks, where the focus will be on accepting the truth about Jesus, right thinking about Jesus. But really the focus this morning, really for us as we look at these few verses, is on the second mark of authenticity, a life of love for each other as a mark of authentic faith. Now we left off, you notice in your Bibles last week in verse 6, and notice what verse 6 says. It calls us really to live a life following Jesus, to walk as Jesus did. But then as we move on to verse 7, you notice that John narrows in on one specific command. One specific command that we are to obey, the second mark of authenticity, one specific way to walk as Jesus did. Love for one another, a command that he says is not new. And so you read verse 7, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, I'm not giving you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." And really, John is speaking of the command to love one another. How do we know? Well, if you go on to verse 9 to 11, he expands on this by speaking of love for each other as the mark of the one who lives in the light. Basically, he takes them back to Jesus' command to love, doesn't he? To love each other as Jesus himself has loved them, as the mark of authenticity. And so you have a look at a passage like John chapter 15, verse 12. 1 John, I think, is very intimately linked with the Gospel of John. But have a look very quickly at John chapter 15, verse 12. And notice what Jesus himself says there in John chapter 15, verse 12. As we look at the life and the teaching and the ministry of Jesus, right there in verse 12, as he comes really to the end of his ministry, notice what he says. "My command," as he speaks to his disciples, is this. And really, this whole section falls within the chapters where Jesus is comforting his disciples before he leaves them, before he goes to the cross. And he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Then verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And as the gospel unfolds, you discover that Jesus himself does that, doesn't he? He lays down his life for his friends. And so to walk as Jesus did is to love as he loved, in the words of the song that we sang. The command is really wrapped up, isn't it, in the message of the Christian gospel, isn't it? In the message that they have heard. You see it there? "This old command is the message you have heard." 1 John chapter 2. Verse 7. For Jesus not only gave his disciples the command to love each other, he also lived it out, didn't he? He demonstrates his love to the cross in its fullest possible way, and in doing so, he shows us what love looks like. See, John, it's interesting, you know, when you look at verse 7, John does not separate the gospel from the call to love each other. You see there in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, "This old command is the message you have heard." The message and the command are interchangeable. Now, it's certainly true from John's perspective, because the message is about the word of life, isn't it? And the word of life, we know, is a person, the Lord Jesus. So the command to love one another is the message you have heard, because you have not only heard it, you have seen it in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The gospel story is all about God's love for you, isn't it? It's not an old command. For the message you've heard, for the gospel you receive, is the very picture of the command to love each other as seen in the life of Jesus. As it is taught, as it is seen and lived out in the life and ministry of Jesus. In fact, the command to love, we discover, even as we look at the Lord Jesus himself, goes even further back. It goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? So you notice there, you know, I've got a reference there in your outline, taking us to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, and we'll look at that very quickly. And it's such a familiar passage, you see, because this command to love goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Matthew 22, verse 34, there we read an expert in the law comes to test Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the Old Testament, in the law?" reference to the Old Testament. And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this. You notice that when the teacher of the law, when he comes, he speaks of the greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus actually gives him the greatest commandment. But notice Jesus goes on, doesn't he? He doesn't stop. And the second is like this, because they're linked. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 40. All the law and all the prophetic writings, they hang on these two commandments. What he's saying is that the command to love God and to love your neighbor sums up the teaching of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. The first one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, but the second one comes also from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 19. You see, what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that the command to love each other is grounded in the Old Testament itself. Loving each other, together with loving God, sums up, like two peas in a pod, Old Testament faith. That is what is at the heart, really, of faith in the Old Testament. What it means to live as a man, a woman who loves God, who is a man or woman of faith in the Old Testament. What is at the heart of faith as it is lived out. What the law in the Old Testament, the teaching of the Old Testament, the teaching of the Bible, what it's all about. You know, the intention of the law is not to make life lifeless. The intention of the law is not there to restrict our lives. It doesn't teach us to be legalistic. That's not the intention of Old Testament law. You know, it's not as if, you know, the separation that Christians so often make, you know, so many of us believe that the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about grace, as if there's a wedge driven between the Old and New Testament. Well, it doesn't work that way. The intention of the law in the Old Testament, expressing in moral and ethical and relational terms, it's there to teach us how we are to love God and love each other. And it does it positively, and it does it negatively, in its whole variety. That's what John's saying here. The command that I write to you, that you love each other, is not new. It was taught, it was seen, and it was lived to its full in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it goes back to the Word of God in the Old Testament itself. It sums up the very commandments themselves. And together with loving God, it is at the heart of an authentic Christian faith. What the Bible teaches. It is the very shape of the Christian life, vertically in a relationship with God, who is at the center of life, obeying His word. That's how we express our love for God. We saw that last week. And horizontally, as we express it in relationships with the people around us, loving God and loving people. But notice the command to love is also a new command. So we go on to verse 8. Notice what he says, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, what's new about this command to love each other? Well, the second half of verse 8 tells us in what sense this command is new. See, its truth, notice its newness, is seen in him and in you. In you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, what does that mean? Well, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to unpack this one verse. It's a pretty dense sort of a verse, but you'll stay with me. Quite sure it's still early in the morning. Well, see, I think to make sense of what John is saying here, we need to understand what he means by light and darkness. Light and darkness, certainly from the Jewish view of the world. The Bible's view of the world in which we live. The Bible's perspective, really, on our world. And you know, the biblical worldview, as it speaks of light and darkness, or the Christian perspective of our world, is one where we live in two ages, where there are two kingdoms at work, the age of darkness and the age of light, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the rule of the kingdom of Satan and the rule of the kingdom of God, the present age of suffering and the future age of victory and glorification. And so how do we make sense of verse 8 as we come and look at light and darkness? What does John mean when he says that the truth of the command to love It's new. It's seen in the Lord Jesus, and it's seen in the life of Christians. Well, the answer comes really in John chapter 1. Not 1 John chapter 1, but John chapter 1. Have a look with me with John chapter 1, because in John chapter 1, you see these two worlds clashing. The age of darkness, the age of light. You see them clashing. You see the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and you see them clashing. Two worlds coming together, and one is being driven back. And we're told that this is happening in the coming of Jesus. And so you read in John chapter 1, the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then we read that through Him all things were made, without Him nothing was made that has been made. It really affirms the supremacy of the Lord Jesus as the very agent of creation who was there before creation. And then we read verse 4, in Him was life. Notice the parallels, the Word who is also life. And that life, notice, was the light of men. And then he says, the light shines in the darkness of our world, but the darkness has not understood it. In other words, the darkness has not received it. The darkness has not taken hold of it. It cannot accept it. And then it speaks. It says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. That's the John the Baptist. John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. John himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It's speaking of the coming of Jesus, the one who brings in God's kingdom of light, pushing back the darkness, expanding the kingdom of light or the kingdom of God in his life and in his ministry. In other words, what John is saying is that the newness of the command to love each other has dawned with the coming of Jesus. The Word of life, who is the light of men, has come. The light that shines in the darkness of this world and this age. The light that shines in our lives. The light that comes to give us life. The light that has come to lead us, as it were, out of the exodus of sin and death in his very act of love, which is seen at the cross. The light who has come to lead us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. The light that has come and that has shone to reveal God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so how has the command to love come in a new way in Jesus? Well, Jesus comes as the light of the world who demonstrates love in the greatest possible way, doesn't he? The one who walks in love. The one who lays down his life for sinful people. The one who is a friend to sinners. The one who conquers sin and death, the one who says that the kingdom of God has come in his coming, the one who comes to drive back darkness in our world, the one who continues to shine his light even now as the gospel is preached, and a light, really, that shines in the life of his followers, that continues to shine in the life of his followers. And how does that light shine? Well, it's in how the disciples of Jesus love each other. And that's how the light continues to shine. You see, for where men and women hear of the love of the Lord Jesus, where they hear the love of the Lord Jesus in the proclamation of the gospel, their light shines. But the light also shines in the darkness of the world, in the lives of the people of God, you see, as the gospel is expressed and lived out in the relationships within the community of faith. You see, look at what John says about the newness of this command. Its truth is seen, notice, in you, when you love each other. It's an absolutely amazing statement, because what John is saying there is that you and I, or each one of you here, by your love for each other, is expanding God's kingdom of light. By your loving each other, you are bringing light into his world. That's what it's actually saying. Which is why, you know, when you read a passage like John 13, verse 34, there you read, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. That's how it's meant to work. We often think evangelism is proclaiming the gospel. Well, here we learn the flip side to evangelism. It is actually loving each other that witnesses the gospel in God's world, in practical and very real ways. So let's bring it together. This is what John is saying here in verse 8. This is what the command to love is all about. Light has come into our world. Jesus has come as light breaking into the darkness. And Jesus has come as light, demonstrating that he loves us, that he has died for us. But the darkness is still there. And you and I live really between those two ages, the conflict of those two kingdoms. And bit by bit, that darkness is being driven back as you and I, as children of the light, begin to love each other. Because as we do that, we are witnessing the reality of the gospel, that it has come, that light has truly dawned, not just in our lives, but in our world. And that's how it's meant to work, that new command to love. It's interesting, isn't it? It is seen in him and in you. You see, your love for God's people is a test, really, of your authenticity. In loving each other, you either walk in light or you walk in darkness. It is such a simple command, isn't it? Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. It is so simple, yet so hard to do. It is amazing how repetitive John is, because, and I think John is repetitive because we don't do it naturally. Here are the implications of walking in darkness or light. For John, there is no in-between, is there? You are either loving your brother or hating your brother. Hate and love are not compatible, are they? And often when we read a verse like this, you know, it's easy to say, well, hate is a very strong word. You know, you and I, we don't fall in the hate category. We might dislike people. We might not get along with people in the church. People might annoy us, but we don't hate them. You know, I don't see anyone here coming to church with a club, a baseball bat. I don't see that. When I sat down with you for lunch or dinner, you don't speak spitefully about people at church. You know, there's no spirit of hate. This doesn't apply to us. It's very easy to think like that. But you know, the context of 1 John is so significant. Because when John speaks of hate, he's not necessarily speaking of an active hate, as if they were physically and verbally brawling in the church. Because you see, John, remember, he writes to a divided church. He writes, really, to a group of people where another group have left, where another group has cut off, really, themselves from relationship with others within the church. That's the kind of church John writes to in 1 John. He writes to a church where there's a group within the church who are on a different path, you know, claiming that their exclusive knowledge of God makes them an exception in the Christian life. Maybe even believing that the norms of the Christian life, well, it doesn't apply to them. Really, John writes to a church where there are people within the church who believe that faith is a private thing, with no relationship to others in the community. People who have cut themselves off from others in the life of the church. You know, the "it nobody's business but mine" approach to the Christian life. You've met Christians like that? My faith is between me and God. So whether I choose to go to church or don't go to church, well, it's between me and God. That's darkness, John says. Or, you know, people who church hop basically every week, who visit different churches every week, who are never there, who are involved in a community, always going from church to church every week, but no growing relationships with other Christians. Well, that's darkness. That's hate, John says. Or what about the faithful who come week in, week out, but who live in isolation, out of relationship with others? Well, that's darkness. That's the kind of church in which John is dealing with. That's the kind of church John is writing to. That's the context in which he writes. Well, see, the reality is that your relationship with God is personal, yes, but never private. And John says to turn away from other Christians, to live your life ignoring other Christians, is to live in darkness. That's what it means to hate. You cannot possibly know the God who is light. To think that you can know God but not know his people is to live in darkness. That's what he's dealing with. To think that you can know God and ignore others in his family, well, that's to live in darkness. To think that you can live the Christian life in isolation apart from others is to be filled with darkness. You see, hate, according to John, is not necessarily active, is it? It's passive. Surely we don't hate people around us. And I'm very sure actively we don't. John doesn't come to church with a baseball bat in his sports car. What about passively? You see, you don't have to be aggressive to someone to demonstrate you hate them. You can be just as unloving by ignoring them. And you know, we do it best when we ignore people and we take no interest in their lives. We hate every time we choose to isolate ourselves from others in God's family. That's hate. When we live and when we isolate ourselves from others in God's family. And John says, if we are children of the light, if we're walking as Jesus walked, if we are obeying his commands, we will put aside hate and we will begin to love others in God's family. And so sometimes I think, as we think of what it means to love and what it means to hate, it comes down to our attitude to those within the community of faith, within God's family. Whether we see ourselves in relationship with others in the Christian life, growing together, or whether we see our relationships as Christians in isolation, apart from others around us in the life of the church. Hate and love, you see, which will it be? You know, John Wesley is one of the pioneers of the early cell group movement. If not the pioneer of the modern small group movement. He's one of the people who didn't just start the Methodist Church, but also someone who encouraged Christians to meet and study the Bible in small groups. And in the Christian movement associated with John Wesley, people would meet together in small communities to study the Bible, to share their lives together, to hold each other accountable for their deepest values and their most important decisions in life. That's what they would do. And Wesley had a beautiful phrase for this. He called it watching one over one another in love. Watching over one another in love. And you know, before someone entered these communities, or what we would call these cell groups today, they would be asked a series of questions. There would be an interview process. Imagine that. You know, here we are. We're trying to recruit people to cell group. Well, this one, if you want to join, well, we're going to interview you to make sure that you qualify. It's a different world, isn't it? And they would be asked a series of questions to see if they were serious about living in mutual accountability, to see whether they would be living in mutual love, whether they would be prepared to do that. Now, imagine these questions, because I've got a list of these questions, about four or five of them. Imagine these questions being asked of you before coming to be part of a cell group, right? And if you can't say yes, I'm sorry, you can't join. And so here's the first question. Does any sin, inward or outward, have dominion over you? Are you prepared, basically, to confess your sins publicly? And then the second question is, do you desire to be told of your faults? Do you desire to be told of your faults? Will you allow us, basically, to speak the truth and tell you what you need to change, to speak of your ungodliness as we see and observe it? Here's the third question. Do you desire to be told again of all your faults? And that plain and clear. Honestly, directly. And then here's the fourth question. Consider, do you desire that we should tell you whatsoever we think, whatsoever we fear, whatsoever we hear concerning you? This is the next question. Do you desire that in doing this we should come as close as possible, that we should cut to the quick, that is, get to the point, and search your heart to the very bottom? And then here's the last one. Is it your desire and design to be on this and on all other occasions entirely open? Will you be open so as to speak everything that is in your heart without exception, without disguise, without faking it, and without reserve? Will you speak truthfully and honestly? That's what they would ask as people came to be part of community. Because that is what it means to love. To be watching over one another in love. To be prepared not just to speak the truth in love, but to be open to receive the truth in love. That's what light looks like. That's what a family practicing love looks like. God's people looking to love each other. God's people living and growing in community, watching over one another in love. You see, to live the Christian life, to choose to live the Christian life apart from community, from other Christians, is to live in darkness. And so John ends really now with a word of assurance and a word of warning. It is a very simple ending, and you notice at verse 10, he says, for those who love, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. You proclaim and you display in your Christian life and in your relationships with other Christians where you are in the Christian life. You see, where there is watchful love, it will be seen. And it shows two things, really, if you love others. It shows that you've understood the gospel, doesn't it? You have had your eyes open because the light truly shines in your life, and that you now belong to the light because the truth is shining not just in your understanding of the gospel, but in your relationships to others who belong to the gospel. The flip side, though, notice those who hate. For those who do not love, verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. You see, it's a picture of someone stumbling around in the dark, unable to see. And so if there is no visible love for others, if you continue on a path of living in isolation, ignoring others in God's family, choosing really to live a private faith as opposed to a public faith, it demonstrates, doesn't it, that you have not understood the message of the gospel, that perhaps maybe light has not shone, because in your relationships with others, there is no light. And it could just say that. It shows perhaps that you still belong in the dark. It's interesting, isn't it? Watching one over one another in love. See, for John to love each other here is to walk as Jesus walked. It is to walk in the light. It is the gospel lived out. Not just the light received, but the light passed on, taught and seen and lived out in Jesus, and now lived out in his followers. Light that has come, light that shines in you, and light that now shines through you, and light that is passed on. You know, there's that classical 70s song, and obviously if you were in the church in the 80s, you would remember the song. Some of you were born in the 80s, I'm aware of that. You were born in the 80s, weren't you, Anthony? No, you weren't. Oh, you're a child of the 70s. Welcome to the club. That makes you old. But there's this song that goes, it only takes a spark to get the fire going. And it's true, you know, it's a very, very old song. Classical song out of the 70s. In fact, when you hear the tune, you're saying, oh, this is straight out of the 70s. But the words of the song are so true, you know, it only takes a spark to get the fire going. It's a song really about light that must be passed on, warmth that must be passed on. And that's how the Christian life is to be lived. Because in doing that, you and I become witnesses to the gospel and God's will. That's how you begin to drive the darkness back in his will. You know, people say to me, evangelism is hard, witnessing is hard. Well, it's very simple, you see, because all you've got to do is learn to love others in your community, others in the life of the church. When you begin to do that, it will have a witnessing effect in God's will. Because if you cannot love others in the community of faith, you will never love those outside the community of faith. And so if you cannot start here, you will not shine where God has placed you in his will. And so John says, love one another. To do anything else is to live in the darkness. To do anything else, you know, is to live one of those spray-on mud types of Christianity. You have the look of authenticity, but deep down inside, it's a reproduction, imitation. Let me end with the words of John chapter 13, verse 34, so that you might hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself, where he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this you will know if you are walking in the light. Let me invite you to be upstanding as we sing a song of response that doesn't just speak of the truth of the word, but really of how God calls us and what God calls us to in terms of responding to his word today. Will you stand with me and will you pray with me? Father God, as we come this morning, we just bring our lives really in submission to the authority of your word. And we pray you speak not just to our minds so that we might not just know the truth, but we might respond to the truth wholeheartedly so that we might truly be a community that is watching over one another in love. And in doing so, Father, we pray that we might learn to share your light, not just with each other, But in doing so, Father, we pray that it might be true in our world as well. And so we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.